Hi again, everybody. Moms and dads, boys and girls, believe it or not, we are back.
We are alive.
This is episode number
175.
And our guest
is Catherine Rose.
We're going to meet Catherine right after we begin. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Remember, O most gracious Virgin Mary,
that never was it known that anyone who fled to thy protection, implored thy help, or sought thy intercession, was left unaided. Inspired by this confidence, I fly unto thee, O Virgin of Virgins, my Mother. To thee I come, before thee I stand, sinful and sorrowful. O Mother of the Word incarnate, despise not my petitions, but in thy mercy hear and answer me. Amen.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
I should have said St. Thomas Aquinas.
Pray for us.
Do that here. Yeah. And you know, I didn't tell you.
Oh.
Our new sponsor is Manders Concrete Construction.
Oh, nice people over there.
Jeff and Logan and Taylor.
Taylor,
thank you.
Mm-hmm.
Thank you. Thanks
thank
to them.
Thank you to Manders. Great people.
Great doing that. Well, it's good to be back after 90 days. Is that a sabbatical?
Yeah, I don't know. I think you and your wife and the Airstream put on, I don't know,
thousands
miles?
Of miles.
Yeah.
Yeah. It was fun. Beautiful to see the different parts of the country.
Good. And you came back relaxed, rested, ready to go.
Yes. And looking forward to answering all 3,000 emails.
Oh, my God. Oh, my. That is the danger of going on vacation. That's for sure.
We've got some things coming up.
Yeah, well, we are recording this show on September 20th of 2025, and so it'll be airing at the end of September, the 26th to the 28th, so just in time for everyone to hear about our next First Saturday Rosary. So Saturday, October 4th, we will be gathering up in Platteville at St. Augustine's to pray the Rosary at 11 o'clock. So we hope to see, especially with the new station up there.
We hope all of the Bellowing Ox properties people, it's WPBO 104.7, and it's doing some tremendous items. Got a big signal up there. It's on the tower with the big Platteville M.
Yeah.
So,
what does the M stand for?
Mining.
Let's say it stands for Mary. Let's co-op.
I like that.
It stands
like
for
that.
Mary.
We could put that big M like the miraculous medal.
Yes, let's do it.
Why didn't I think of that?
I don't know. But anyway, I hope to see people up there in Platteville on Saturday, October 4th. The rosary's at 11 o'clock at St. Augustine's Church. And we will have another rosary rally the following Saturday because it's the month of the rosary. And that one will be in Dubuque at Nativity. But anyway, the first things first is October 4th up in Platteville.
What day is the Nativity one?
It's the second Saturday, so October 11th. At Nativity.
So that's a big one here. Sue and John putting that rosary on. Mm-hmm. So come on up there.
Yeah. So great. So that's coming up first. And then October 8th, big conference, our fall conference, our Mary Queen of Heaven fall banquet. And this time our speaker is Father Dwight Campbell.
And he's got a book. He's written the book. It's large. Is it here? No, it's upstairs in the other library in the train chapel.
The train chapel.
It's 400 or 500 pages.
Mm.
It's a beautiful book.
He's going to read it one page at a time.
Yes, okay. Yes. We should be out of there by November 10th. No.
So,
what night is it? It's Thursday, October.
October 9th, and we're going to be at the Best Western, like the past couple times, Best Western. Rosary at 5:15, dinner at 6, program at 6:45. People can call 563-231-3545 for their tickets. This will be a good night. Proclaiming the Queenship of Mary.
Yeah.
So mark your calendars.
Indeed. Get your tickets early. Get your tickets often.
That's right.
Doing that. Our guest is Catherine Rose. I love her book. I love the look, the feel of this paperback book, A Return to Beauty. Catherine Rose, the subtitle is Ancient Catholic Wisdom and Modern Fashion. You don't look old enough to be ancient with your wisdom, Catherine.
Not mine, Thomas Aquinas.
Welcome to the chatter.
Thanks for having me. This is fun.
Yeah. Tell us a little bit about yourself before we get into the book and why you wrote it.
Okay. I'm the fourth of eight children, and my parents were very charismatic back in the 70s. So they felt called by God to move from Oregon down to New Mexico to the border. So I grew up on the border As a girl, we would take boxes of food and clothes across to the orphanage. We'd have people at dinner sometimes who were homeless passing through on I-20. So a pretty unconventional childhood. And then I went to No Notre Dame for undergrad. And miraculously enough, I actually had a conversion to the Catholic faith in terms of really like wanting to know what is church doctrine. I came to love Pope John Paul. I discovered the rosary and adoration. So that was for me really a turning point in terms of knowing my faith and loving the richness of the Catholic faith. After college, I did pro-life work. I was an employee of the Kentucky Catholic Conference of Bishops, their pro-life arm. And then I actually met my husband on Catholic Match, which was not ideal for me. I did not want to meet him on the internet, but that's what God did. So I moved down to Austin when we got married because he's a Texan, and I was a pro-life lobbyist in Austin before becoming a full-time homeschool mother, which was always really my dream. So we were foster parents for a while and blessed with two biological children. Last year, my daughter Josephine, when she was 11, passed away from leukemia. So I'm the mother
Oh,
now of,
sorry.
oh, thank you. I would never have expected that God would call us through that, but we became convinced, Devin and I did, that it's not like her life was cut short. It's not so, I mean, it was terribly sad, but not a tragedy. Those were the length of days God gave her. And we have such peace knowing that He numbers our days, as the Psalms say. And for a mother to be able to walk with her child to the gates of eternity, to have had all those hard questions answered, to have said all the I'm sorries and all the I love yous. Many parents don't have a chance to say goodbye to their children if they die in a car accident or an overdose or something. And thanks be to God, she died a very holy death. So I'm the mother now of Edmund, who's 15, and we've always homeschooled, but it became clear when he turned 13 that he needed not mom. He needed space from me. So we're actually starting a high school here, a Chesterton Academy High School in Tyler. Yeah. And that'll open next fall with freshman and sophomore classes. So, my son, he's still not thrilled. He's really a forest boy, and he wants to be a professional bass fisherman or a nuclear engineer because he likes to see explosions. Though we don't want any nuclear explosions, but
Such
so
diversity, bass fishing or explosions,
correct,
nuclear
correct.
explosions.
So we live on some acreage here outside of Tyler. We have 50 fruit trees, big garden. We have sheep, chickens, and ducks and dogs. We live on a lake, so that's the bass fishing. So yeah, that's a little bit about me.
Wow, that's great.
Back up a minute. You said you moved to was it New Mexico or Arizona? New Mexico as a
My
child?
parents moved to New Mexico, yes.
But you said charismatic.
Yes.
So what faith were you? Were you Catholic then? Or because
You
you
know,
mentioned a conversion.
well, by God's grace, I received the Catholic sacraments, but my parents had some really different ideas in terms of Catholic theology. So I didn't really get much catechetical formation, let's say. But I was a Catholic in terms of baptism, first communion, confirmation, but we didn't go to mass very often. So I found the church in her teachings and in the beauty of her tradition at Notre Dame.
Fascinating. Why did you choose Notre Dame out of New Mexico? That's an interesting story, I'll bet.
Well, I wanted to go far away, somewhere I could have a real winter. I wanted snow. I wanted autumn in the fall. Or actually, okay, hold on, edit that out. I
Somehow I
wanted.
knew exactly what you were talking about, Catherine.
I wanted snow. I wanted a beautiful autumn with crisp, leaves on the trees. And We were living in the desert, so I actually really wanted to go to a college back east and get, a gorgeous New England winter.
Sure.
But my father always dreamt that one of us would go to Notre Dame, so I applied for dad. And my father was a teacher with eight children, so we had a lot of financial need. And Notre Dame, to their credit, promises 100% of scholarship for demonstrated financial need. So I got a really good scholarship to Notre Dame, and I actually did not want to go there. I was sad because I didn't really like football. And I'd never seen the campus. I just thought it was a football team. So the first time I visited Notre Dame, I already had accepted their offer, and I was stunned. Such a beautiful campus. The Basilica is gorgeous. And so I fell in love, and I absolutely loved my time there.
Did you go to the football game?
I did actually, and they turned out to be really fun.
Yeah,
So yeah, so
quite a
I was wrong
tradition.
about that. Yeah.
Touchdown Jesus, I think they
Touchdown
call it.
Jesus. That's
No.
right. That's
And you
great.
graduated with a degree in.
Theology. I started out pre-med, and I wanted to go and help people in poor countries with medicine because, again, growing up, I'd seen all this poverty in Mexico,
Yeah.
but I had a freshman chemistry class that broke me. So I also had a theology class that was answering questions again that I never had answers in terms of what does it mean to be human and why did God make me and what's the Christian life. So I realized like I love these answers. So really my theology degree was a personal journey. I did not really wanted to go into like youth ministry or something with a degree in theology. I just wanted to know why I existed and who was God. And so my degree was a personal journey. And then after I graduated, I had to figure out what do I do with a theology degree. So
Were there
I
other classmates, not to interrupt you, but were there other classmates thinking the same thing as you, like wanting to know more about the riches of our faith, or were you kind of by yourself on that journey?
No, Notre Dame, of course, is publicly can be quite heterodox. But on campus, there is a vibrant group of professors and students who really want Notre Dame to deepen in Catholic identity and to return to those Catholic roots in terms of really Orthodox theology. So by God's grace, I met those students. There was a group called Children of Mary, and they would meet
Wow.
in the evenings for rosary, and together we did the consecration to Mary, and they all wore scapulars. So I began to wear a scapular, and then we had certain professors who we would take their classes whenever we could because we knew that they were good ones. So, we loved Pope John Paul, like many of us did, and he became for us a leader in terms of saying to us, you can be saints, put out into the deep and put down your nets for a catch and evangelize the culture. So we very much felt like this personal mission. We were JP2 Catholics and we were going to go out and we were going to spread Orthodox teaching and we were going to have lots of babies and really revitalize the church.
That's fascinating because I think maybe one of the misconceptions of the hierarchy or the people that are in charge of things think that to attract the youth, we need to be more like the world,
Yes.
or it's all the music or the show or the whatever. And really, I think what attracts the youth is we have such a rich faith, and to be part of something bigger than yourself, a tradition that goes back for a couple thousand years, I think, is what really attracts our hearts. So that's good to hear that there's that group at Notre Dame like that.
And I heard chant for the first time in college, and I thought, what is this music? So I wanted to learn like the Gloria in Latin. I thought it was so beautiful. And I recall my mother at one point saying to me with true bewilderment, like, why would you want to learn Latin? Because in her generation, they were set free from this oppressive Latin. So
Latin killed billions of people over the years. Yeah.
Yeah, so especially now we're seeing, millennials and Gen Zers who are being drawn to the traditional Latin Mass or very reverent Novus Ordos, where there's the candles and the incense and the chant, and they're wanting all of this richness that was perhaps not given to them. Many converts coming in who've never encountered a liturgy like this, and it really, it's countercultural. It's a sign of to our times of what's lost, and it's really attracting young people.
And you've mentioned this, kind of tangentially, but the truth and the beauty and the goodness is what attracts us. So I think that's a component, especially when you hear beautiful chant or see beautiful liturgies. That's part of it. And then also, I think, those types of things point us to God. And
Yes.
suddenly, liturgy is about God instead of about us. And that's
Yes.
really actually a relief. Right, that it's not
Right.
about me. It's not about you. It's about God, and we're all looking toward God, and we're all headed toward God. And I think in our hearts, there's something about us that wants to reach for God and not just be all about navel gazing and looking at ourselves. So I think
Yes,
that really
correct.
attracts young people in a way that we don't even know how to verbalize, but that's kind of what we're drawn to.
Yes, because especially, millennials and Gen Zers, they were raised with the, well, everybody gets a trophy because, for participating, and you're all special, and they know, like, I'm special, but why do I exist, right? And what gives my life meaning? And so on the one hand, we're seeing so much nihilism and despair with these suicide rates. And in China, there actually is a movement called the Laying Down Movement, with where they just say, there's no reason for my life, and I am pulling out of this communist work society, and they simply lay down, like on benches, and they just do nothing. It's utter hopelessness, and the government
Really?
actually has outlawed it. But that's the natural end of a godless society. So then on the other hand, it's like, well, actually, my husband, right? He was raised very atheist, and like in your face, like you're going to be worm dust one day, kind of atheist. And in college, he had a big crisis of like, well, maybe I should just commit suicide. Or he said, but maybe there is a God. And so he began to pray, God, if you're real, save me. And he also began to read the Bible, Genesis 1:1. He started and read all the way through. And ultimately, he was given the gift of faith. But that's it's either it's either God gives my life meaning and I'm a creature and he's my creator. And then as you were saying, Colleen, like I worship him in Holy Mass, which is clearly a sacrifice, and which clearly then is given to me to save me. Mass is not a communal meal, as I was taught growing up. We're not all offering it together in terms of we're all equal with our authority. The priest offers the sacrifice to God, and then we are able to partake of that sacrifice. So I think when Mass is so properly ordered like that, it is very attractive for people who are searching.
I think you're right. I think you're right. That first segment just flew by.
Flew by.
Flew by. We are talking today with Catherine Rose, the author of a book called A Return to Beauty. And in this segment, this first segment, we've just been hearing a little bit about who is Catherine Rose. So when we come back, we're going to get a little bit into her book and find out why she wrote it and a bunch of other things that you'll want to hear. So stay tuned. You're listening to The Chatter on 98.3 KCRD FM. We'll be right back.
We are back. Segment two of episode 175. You're listening to the Our Lady of Good Success radio network on our flagship station, KCRD 98.3 FM in Dubuque. Translator W220EQ in Piasta at 91.9. KGDR Dyersville 106.7 FM. And for all of the folks over in Cheeseville, Platteville, Wisconsin, WPBO 104.7 FM. That's not a pejorative.
No, we say that
We
with
love
all
cheese.
affection. We love cheese.
We
So
love
that's said
cheese
with
in
all
Wisconsin
affection.
here.
That's right. That's right. We've been visiting with Catherine Rose in the first segment. She told us a little bit about her background and her real reversion and deepening into the faith. But now we want to kind of pivot and talk about about her book called A Return to Beauty, Ancient Catholic Wisdom and Modern Fashion. We've never had a guest that has talked about this topic. So I'm really excited about this because I'm a skirt girl myself. So I can't wait to get into this. So let me
Good.
just ask you, so why did you write this book?
Well, I did not want to write this book because this topic can be really fraught with controversy and condemnation sometimes. So a little bit of background, as a little girl, I was wounded sexually. Studies show that 1 in 3 little girls are wounded sexually, and
Wow.
there are two different ways that girls go with that, because of course you feel like it's your fault and you feel very dirty and shameful. So then one way to express that is that, women will reject being feminine and they'll become very masculine. So, become cut their hair really short, wear big baggy clothes, and look rough. And then the other way is that women will see themselves as only a sexual object and demean themselves. So that's kind of the way I went in terms of in high school, that's how I dressed. I thought, well, like, this is how to look attractive. That's kind of all I knew. I was very formed by the culture in terms of Seventeen magazine and CoverGirl. So I dressed that way. And then into freshman year of college, it was the same. It was, I dressed like in a very provocative way. Then when I had this big discovery of the Catholic faith when I was a sophomore, I felt so much shame. I felt like, well, I must be bad. And even, I have a pretty face, so like that must be a near occasion of sin. I stopped wearing makeup, I stopped doing my hair, I wore big baggy clothes. And then it was sort of a long journey of knowing, well, how does a Catholic girl dress? And I went to the catechism and I read, well, modesty is the virtue that covers the intimate part of the person. And I wanted like fabric dimensions. So that wasn't very helpful, but I did my best to live like what was I thought modesty. So jeans and, I don't know, shirts that didn't seem super provocative. It was in 2011 then when I was in adoration, my eyes closed, and I had this experience of grace, where the Lord gave to me this vision of a sidewalk full of women dressed in very lovely clothes, kind of like the 1950s, right? And it was very full of light and energy. And I heard God say, "You go and accomplish this." And I opened my eyes and I thought, "What in the world? Like, how can someone accomplish that?" And I thought, "Why does it matter wearing skirts and dresses?" But I love Jesus, so I said, "Yes, I will do this, and I will begin by doing it myself." So I got rid of all my pants, and I had to find all new clothes. But in 2011, there was not the sort of modesty movement like there is now, and it was difficult to find pretty skirts and dresses that I liked that didn't look really frumpy. So I looked a lot on Etsy. I bought lots of vintage skirts and tried to figure out how to dress. At the same time, though, I had a little blog. I was excited to like share what God had showed me, and I thought I need to sort of tell the world about this because God told me to go and accomplish this. So I had a little blog called "It's Fun to Be a Girl," and I shared, like the history of pants was feminists rejecting being feminine, and they wanted it to be masculine, and let's take back our skirts and dresses. And I did not know that there were a group of women at that time on the blogs who were wounded, and they had kind of rage, and they thought that I was taking women back to being oppressed. So they were very aggressive, and we had some correspondence, and it did not go well. So I thought, well, I must not be a good representative of what God's called me to. So I just resolved at that time to just live this call to wear skirts and dresses in a beautiful way. And I kept doing that until 2022, actually. No, 2023, when my husband began to say to me, "Catherine, you need to write a book." And I said, "Oh no, I'm not going to put this out there." And he said, No, like, you have learned so much about what the church really teaches, what the popes have really said about feminine dress, what Thomas Aquinas says, you need to share this. So I thought maybe this is the Holy Spirit.
Okay, can I just interrupt you a minute? I had no idea Thomas Aquinas said something about this topic.
Oh yes, so much
Wow.
actually. And it's wonderful. He is so delicate and balanced. So I wrote the book, the first draft, and there was a publishing company interested in it, but they said it's too controversial, and so they didn't want it.
Wait a
So,
minute. Women dressing modestly is controversial.
yep.
Wow.
Yeah, and there are two books out there from other publishers that are kind of about feminine fashion, but their thesis is more like, well, God loves you and your body has value, so dress in a way that makes you feel good. You know, kind of dress with care, but no one wants to handle the notion of fabric dimensions. And so that's what my book did. But with that first draft, I realized that I was still writing in a way that was defensive from those initial kind of hurt feelings I had from those women on the blogosphere. And I was maybe trying too hard to sound academic. So I put the book away, and then I got it out a few months later, tried again to edit it, and it wasn't working. So I thought, well, maybe God's call was just to write this book and be faithful, but not to have it be published. So I left it. And then a few months later, out of nowhere, this is kind of what God does with me. He's quiet, quiet, and then bam. So a few months later, God said, write the book, write it very simply from your heart. So I did. I began again, just totally brand new. And I
From
simply
the
wrote
beginning, re
from the beginning.
wow.
And I wrote it as if I was talking to someone and explaining very simply what I had learned. So actually, one friend told me that this book is like having coffee with a friend, and behind her is a big stack of books, but it's just having coffee. So, but still, no publisher wanted to touch this book. So I ended up having to self-publish. So that's the story of how we got here to where we are today.
However, did you get Tan and Connor Gallagher to pick up the publishing rights?
I tried a couple times. But yeah, they didn't, nobody wanted to respond.
No.
Well, I think we're living in, well, the times are both good and bad, but one thing is you can self-publish now. So
Correct.
we should take advantage of that. And so we don't necessarily need the big publishers, right? If God wants it to happen, we can self-publish.
Yes.
Yeah. So that's great. I remember because I used to work at the Right to Life office for about 8 years, and I know one book that we had in the library there, and I forget the exact name of it, but it was about modesty. And I read in there, so you can confirm this for me. I read in there that back in the late 60s, early 70s, when the push came for women to wear pants, that they did some studies and they found that when women wore pants, men's eyes went
Yes.
through their bottom.
Yes, I actually know this book you're talking about.
Or if they were walking toward a man, his eyes went to her, still her middle parts. And it's like, you know what? That's terrible. What woman would want a man looking at that area?
Yes, and also what has happened is that it's forced good men to have to always be guarding their eyes. You know, my husband tells me I'm always like looking at the face, looking at the face, looking at the face, because you can't let your eyes travel anywhere. And you know, in the book, I talk about one man. God bless him. He told me the first time I went to mass at a parish that like really kind of keeps the Vatican dress code, and the Vatican dress code is shoulders and upper arms covered, knees covered, of course, backs covered, thighs covered, and then fabric to the upper chest. He said I felt safe
A guy
because.
said he felt a guy said he felt
And I
safe.
felt like my sisters were loving me because for the first time, I could just be at mass and not have to always be guarding my eyes, guarding my eyes. I could just let my eyes rest. So we've also like put a lot of pressure on men now, good men who don't want to look at crotches and bottoms, right? That they have to always work so hard, and it's not fair.
It's not fair. And I noticed too that there was a change in the culture. Of course, we all know that in the late 60s, but every now and then I would watch a movie from 1963, 65. And
Uh-huh.
all of the women are in dresses or skirts, even when they're out walking their little dog for a
Yes.
potty break. And I thought, look at that. Everyone on the sidewalk, every woman on the sidewalk, simple skirt or dress, but you could not see pants anywhere. And then it was almost like a switch got thrown. And then all you saw were pants. But up until the mid to late 60s, all the movies still had women wearing skirts or dresses.
Well, the architects of the culture slow played it because they knew if it was too fast, there would be an outright rejection. So the first people to begin wearing pants was in the 1800s. It was these suffragettes and these feminists who, they thought, well, to be equal to men, we must be like men so that we can fight men on their turf and beat them so that we can have the power. Like, really, it was Marxism, right? Marxism says you're the oppressed class. And you need to rise up and take power. So these women rejected their femininity as being weaker, as being less powerful. And pants were a very overt sign that I'm equal to you men, and that I'm going to beat you at your game. But that was so extreme for most women that these architects had to play it really slowly. It was the same with bathing wear. Women always wore fabric, bathing in mixed groups, not with just women. Maybe in medieval times they would all bathe in the pond, but it was just women. So maybe they just were in their chemises or their shifts, and there was some body visible, but it's just women. But with mixed bathing, like in Victorian times, there would be lots of fabric. And of course, sometimes wearing a swim dress was dangerous. You could get swept away in petticoats and a big wool dress. So perhaps swim dresses, as they were then, were not practical. But eventually, it just became sort of big baggy bloomers down to the knee or past the knee, and then like a big baggy sort of shirt of like a light material, cotton or linen. And that's what people wore. And that's very functional for bathing. I wear a long sleeve rash guard and long shorts simply because actually it's sun protection. In Texas here, you got to always apply sunblock if you don't have fabric coverage. And sunblock has to be reapplied every 2 hours. And of course, you always forget to reapply it and you get sunburned. So fabric coverage to guard against the sun. And also, if we're honest, bikinis aren't really made for swimming. You can't swim in a vigorous way and keep a bikini on. So if we're honest about swimming, it makes sense to wear more fabric. But bikinis were very much forced upon women. And as you mentioned, these movies, there's Beach Blanket Bingo with Annette, what's her last name?
Buonocello.
Yes.
Yeah.
And that was in the 50s. And very much Hollywood showed women, listen, if you want to be like Annette Funicello, you got to wear a bikini. And if you don't, then you're an old fuddy-duddy. So these cultural architects very much did that through Hollywood media. Also through music, of course, through magazines, to make women feel like if they did not follow along, they were left behind.
And it is really so demeaning to women. I mean, we women want to be known for who we are, for our thoughts, for our spiritual life. To be known for your body, that's so demeaning. It's just so demeaning.
Yes. At the same time, though, Aristotle and Thomas Aquinas talk about there is a certain honesty about the body. And so as a woman, we don't need to be ashamed of having an hourglass figure. Think about Our Lady. Whenever she appears, she always belts her waist. I'm seeing some trends right now in sort of like the modesty movement where women feel like they have to entirely cover their bodies. And so I'll see long denim skirts, baggy shirts, and then a poncho over. And Pope Pius XI, he spoke about the good of beauty and how for young women there's a certain kind of like very lovely and honorable outfit. And then for like women who are married, there's a way of dressing that's honorable. And then like highest of all is the way that the nun dresses, and that with the nun you don't see any of her outline, and that's fitting. But if I'm a laywoman who's married, it's not bad to show. I mean, I'm not wearing like a bodycon, lycra dress, but it's okay to have a figure so that someone can see, oh, that's a female. So we can have some acknowledgement of this is my figure in a very tasteful way. And it's okay to be beautiful in a very tasteful way. But then as you said also, look at my face and look at my eyes and want to know me, not just a body part.
You seem to describe a tension between Aquinas and Aristotle and the Marxists of the 19th century. What are some takeaways as
You
you
don't
research
say.
this book here? I find that fascinating.
Oh my. Contrast the classical notion of Aristotle and Thomas Aquinas with Marxism. That's like a college essay.
Yes. We have one more
I was
segment
going to say, there's
left.
one more minute left here in this segment if you want to do that in a minute.
Should we save that for the next segment, perhaps?
Let's save it.
All right. We're talking with Catherine Rose. The book is a Return to Beauty, Ancient Catholic Wisdom. That's where Aristotle comes in, I would imagine, and Modern Fashion. Just a fascinating book. It's a quick read, 150 pages. We're going to get more impact on that on the chatter, the 175th episode, and we thank our sponsors.
Manders Concrete.
We'll be right back. We're back. We're in the studios of FM 98.3 KCRD on the Our Lady of Good Success radio network. But we're going to tell you about these new stations, KGDR, Dyersville at 106.7, Platteville 104.7, that's WPBO, and our big translator, W220EQ over in Piazza at 91.9. The engineers have been busy these past 2 years. And it's starting to pay off here.
So everybody in the car needs to do the preset
Yes.
on their radio, and they need to preset it on 91.9, 98.3, 104.7, and 106.7. And then they can just keep listening to us no matter whether they're in Dyersville or Platteville.
As we said when we were kids, tune it in and rip off the knob.
I think you're the only one that said that, though. I've never, ever heard that except from you.
You weren't paying attention.
And before we get back into our topic with Catherine, we also want to mention the Rosary Rally that's coming up on Saturday, October 1st. I'm sorry, October 4th.
Fourth.
It's the first Saturday of October. We'll be up in Platteville at St. Augustine's, and the Rosary will be at 11 o'clock. So hope to see
In our
people there.
event, don't forget
In our event,
Father Campbell.
we're having our fall conference, our Mary Queen of Heaven fall banquet on Thursday, October 9th at the Best Western with Father Campbell talking about proclaiming the Queenship of Mary. So they can, anybody that wants to go can get a ticket by calling 563-231-3545.
Or go to kcrd-fm.com and order online. Our guest is Catherine Rose. She's an author of a book called A Return to Beauty. It's self-published. You can find it on Amazon, A Return to Beauty. What a fascinating story.
It is. It is fascinating. And so, we were kind of wondering, this is countercultural, as people were saying to you on the blogosphere. Well, how did you get to that point of deciding I'm only going to dress modestly? I only want to, really be a woman, feminine. Were there books that influenced you? Were there people that influenced you to learn how to be a woman?
Yes, my two favorite woman authors are Saint Edith Stein, Teresa Benedicta of the Cross, and Alice von Hildebrand. So, I was wounded as a little girl, and I did not know what it meant to be a woman in the proper sense. Thomas Aquinas was the first one to say in the 13th century that anima forma corpus, the soul is the form of the body. And he meant that in classical terms, which means that, form is like the blueprint. It's the structure around which a thing is built. So the soul is the form, it's the outline for the body. So Edith Stein says, well, then we can look at our bodies and work backward and see what our souls are. So she says that, because Thomas Aquinas said that the body and the soul are intrinsically linked. I don't have a body, I am my body. And I think as Catholics, there's always been in the church this struggle with the heresy of dualism, that in some way my soul is better and my body is not as good. Now, of course, we're concupiscent, so of course there's the danger of sin. And as Our Lady of Fatima said, many souls fall into hell because of sins of the flesh. So we're on guard against that. But the body is not inherently bad, and physical things are not inherently bad. So our bodies and our souls, because they're linked, we can look at our soul to learn about, or I'm sorry, look at our body to learn about our souls. So Edith Stein says, well, just like our bodies are made for bearing new life, feeding new life, and giving of ourselves, well, so are our souls. And even if I'm not called or made for physical motherhood, very much women are always mothers in terms of who they are inside. Now, that's not making us weaker than men, right? There's that old phrase that women are the weaker sex. And Alice von Hildebrand takes that on, and she says, well, let's look at that. And it is true that, of course, physically, women are always going to be weaker than men. Even if I do CrossFit nonstop, I'm never going to have the same muscles and bones as a man does, which is why, of course, if male athletes who can't cut it in the male world become, quote, female athletes, that they're always going to win. It's just an unfair competition.
Exactly.
Also, emotionally, I can be more weak than my husband in terms of my emotions can go up and down and up and down in the space of 24 hours. And Devin has said to me, Catherine, like, I've been steady on this issue for 2 weeks. And in the course of 2 weeks, you've changed your mind five times. So we have to, as women, learn to order our emotions to the intellectual truth, right? To reason. Reason has to be that which then guides the will, and emotions then help. Emotions come along to support the will, but they cannot rule over reason. So that's also like a weakness that women have. But that women have this innate sort of sensitivity more than men. And also Edith Stein says that women are more balanced than men. She says that, God, in his first command to Adam and Eve, he sort of pointed out three different aspects of existing, that there was to know creation, to master creation, and to enjoy creation. And that men, because of how God made their brains, much more structured and linear, things kind of in boxes, that men tend to be to perfect one of those. So we see these, great inventors who like really kind of uncovered the secrets of the sciences, or these great explorers, and their whole life was devoted to this cause, whether it was to know creation, to master creation, or to enjoy creation. But that women are inherently more balanced. And brain science now shows that there are more neurons in a woman's brain between the different hemispheres, that women tend to think always much more holistically. I have a spiritual director. He used to say that a woman is like a pond surface. And if someone throws in a rock and it makes ripples, well, suddenly everything's affected. This thing happened to me in the car today, and now my whole day is bad, and now dinner is ruined, and so we have to learn as women to kind of compartmentalize a little bit, kind of like men do, and say, well, this happened, but it's not the whole day. But because we're so holistic, also it keeps us from becoming unbalanced. So men need women to remind them about enjoying life as well as mastering it. But also in terms of morality, women have always been more tied to their bodies because, for example, if I commit adultery and I get pregnant, well, the woman bears the physical mark of that sin, but the man doesn't. So he can walk away. And women realized, right, if I am sexually immoral, I'm going to be responsible for that. So women therefore always kind of kept the standard. And society also protected women more because there is that physical weakness, and a man can overpower a woman. So There would be, you know, when the couples were courting, there would always be a chaperone there to guard the girl from being overpowered and to guard the young couple also from falling into, you know, passionate kissing or whatever. So Edith Stein and Alice von Hildebrand helped me to realize I don't need to be like a man to be equal to a man. The riches of the feminine is what the world needs, right? Our world's become so harsh, so brutal, so barbarian. And we need women to own their feminine worth and to transform the culture through being fully feminine and not to be afraid of that. You know, recently, there was that horrible incident of that dear Ukrainian woman, Irina, who was, and there were three men sitting next to her watching as she was brutally murdered by a man behind her, right? Like, what have we done to men in our society that they now feel like it's not their place to protect a woman? Is that the feminists' fault? Is that the emasculation of women? Or I'm sorry, emasculation of men? Edit that. Is that the woman's fault? Or is it the emasculation of men? I think it's both. I think that we've become so disordered in terms of male strength, male authority, and woman's richness and woman's gift.
It seems like we've let the opposite side run the narrative.
Yes,
You know,
correct.
if you watch a, you know, almost any show you would watch on TV, it's the husband, the father, who's the idiot in the
Yep,
whole
correct.
scheme, as just one example. But in our Catholic understanding of men and women, men definitely have a role to play as provider and protector, and women have a role to play with the relationships and the nurturing. I mean, they're complementary, right? They're both necessary.
Yes,
The
and you
culture
know,
has done the opposite.
yes, and I chose to be a full-time homeschool mother, but the reality is my husband works and provides for us, but then I actually spend most of the money because I'm the sort of steward. He entrusts to me, he delegates to me the care for most of the home needs. And so I'm very much the queen of the home. And Chesterton talks about this of how women are queens of domesticity, but also frugality, that we can make that home economy where we stretch if there's not enough money. We can be very inventive with our cooking. And also, of course, social science shows, brain research shows that it's the woman, it's how our brains are ordered, that we, of course, focus right away on the humanity of the baby when it's born. And it takes my husband a while, it took him a while to feel like this baby's a person who's kind of worth playing with. I mean, of course, he always loved the baby right away, but he didn't really get it, you know? So that's very much that feminine gift.
And they're complementary, so they're both necessary and needed. So, you know, there's no need to demean women or to make women act and talk and dress like men at all. So that's a lie from the
As I,
culture.
as I'm listening to you both, Catherine, you in particular, it seems we are the poorer for having experienced whatever it is we've experienced. That the society is out of balance is my takeaway listening to you. And
Yes, I mean
we're all the poorer for being out of this balance.
I would say it's actually entirely flipped on its head. It's entirely opposite, where men have been trained that women want to be in charge, so they don't even, you know, dare hold the door. I love when men hold the door for me, and I'll say thank you. You know, I love chivalry, but men, or like in the case of this Irina killed on the subway in New York, men have been taught don't intervene because actually New York City might prosecute you for hurting the person who's killing her. That happened actually.
Go back to that, Catherine, because I mentioned at the top of the show I was doing some traveling, so I was out of my routine. But I saw this video. I heard about the Ukrainian woman
Yeah.
that was stabbed. So eventually, some days later, I stumbled across the video of the stabbing, and when I viewed it, I thought I had the wrong video.
Correct. You can't
Because
believe it.
when I looked at the video, I'm saying, well, where did she get stabbed? Why is everybody sitting here on the bus or train, what, I don't know if it was a bus or a train or whatever, nobody moved.
I know.
Not a person moved.
It
Was it
was,
just me here, or
it
is
was,
that what you saw?
Actually, I couldn't bring myself to watch the whole
Me
video.
either.
I just saw that one still picture where the man behind her standing up, and that's all I could watch because I don't need that image in my brain of that happening. But yeah, so the culture has kind of brought us to this point where that can happen. Other men sitting there feel like they better not help her out or they're at risk.
Yes, correct. And you know, when I was in college at Notre Dame, I mean, I become a very devout Catholic, but in the air, by osmosis, I picked up, of course, some feminist notion because it's everywhere. And so there's like this pressure on you to go and get a corporate job and climb the ladder and be successful. There's never mention of making time for family and have or being a full-time mom. And I have a friend. I'm actually his wife's friend, but he's talked about how he's now a big executive at his company, and women come to him because they can tell that he's a family man, and they say to him, "We were fooled. We were told that this would make us happy, and now I'm 40, and all I want is to be a mom, and it's too late. I'm doing IVF now or whatever because,
Oh my.
fertility for women peaks when they're like 20." And then it's just downhill from there. So women who decide that, to finally like make time to have a family when they're 37 or 40, and they recognize that they've been lied to, so that women therefore go into the workforce and they compete with men. And in many ways, perhaps they're better than men because they're more detail oriented. They're not always as big picture, and they also are better perhaps with customer service. And so then men are taught, well, let her win. And also, I mean, all the social programming, every Disney movie, as you mentioned earlier, every Disney movie, the girl saves the day. Her father's an idiot. We never watched Disney when I had little kids because I did not want that to be in their mind as a paradigm. In fact, with my son, he's the oldest, and if he would, hit his little sister, I wouldn't say, well, be gentle. I would say, keep her safe. Edmund, use your strength to keep her safe. You protect her. Right, because Edmund, you always guard the weak, and you keep the innocent safe. So, not to ever teach our boys to be ashamed of being strong, and we think that we're so liberated now. But that murder of that woman would never have happened in
No.
1825 or even 1925.
No. No.
Women, and not only is there this flip-flop because of feminism, but also women have been so demeaned. In terms of, listen, if you want to look good, well, that means you show a lot of skin. And so on the one hand, there's this misunderstanding of modesty as being as much fabric as possible because my body's inherently a dangerous thing and I have got to cover up. But on the other hand, of course, there's women who think, well, if I want to look attractive, that means that I must show a lot of skin. And teen girls, even fourth, fifth grade girls, they love like let's say Taylor Swift, and she's an incredible musician, great voice. She works really hard. She's probably much more in shape than I am, but she sells this image of herself as very provocative. So that trains little girls that if I want to be like my idol Taylor Swift, I look like that. And we see these Catholic girls going to prom, and their parents will post these Facebook photos of their beautiful daughter. Beautiful, pure, innocent daughter, and she's dressed in a gown that is flagrantly provocative.
Yes, I think I saw someone put a picture just like you're talking about, the girls in their little skimpy dresses, next to a picture from the 50s of women in their swimsuits, and it was the same outfit. And yeah, it's we're about out of time, and I think we could just make this like a very long episode. But before we have to wrap up, can you give our listeners some suggestions, practical suggestions of what they can do, what they can read, where they can go, help especially the women out there with an action step.
Sure. So in the book, I talk about how to build an outfit. So first, like for sure, read the book and learn the basics of building an outfit. Also, educate yourself. The old show, What Not to Wear, had some really zany episodes, but also there was lots of women on there who were like really frumpy moms. as well as women who overemphasize their sexual nature and like who were like really kind of provocative in how they dressed. And they taught these women how to dress in a way that's tasteful
Yes.
and attractive.
Yes,
So
yes.
then for those women who are kind of sloppy and messy or clueless, become educated on how to build an outfit. For those women who are maybe super sexy, become educated on how to be attractive and lovely without having to always show skin. Also, let's see. I have a couple of really good books. I have one called The Lost Art of Dress, which talks about how women used to dress and these kind of classical principles, and then how they've just, of course, been so stripped. You
Catherine,
know,
I hate to cut this short, but we're flat out of time here.
so
Do you have any more?
how would we get these books? How
Okay,
would we find these?
so my book, of course, is on Amazon. I'm on Instagram as a return to beauty, and on Instagram, I show lots of videos about building an outfit. So check it out there. I'm also on Pinterest, and I have Pinterest boards that show where to buy different pieces of clothing. So check out that if you're not sure where to shop. My book actually was a new bestseller its first week on Amazon, and it has, you know, I think 16 reviews and 4.9 stars. So buy it for your granddaughters, buy it for your sisters, buy it for yourself, and let's change our culture. Let's elevate it in beauty.
Agree. Couldn't agree more. Thank you so much, Catherine Rose, for visiting with us today. Her book is A Return to Beauty: Ancient Catholic Wisdom and Modern Fashion. And we look forward, I look forward to getting those books
There we go.
and getting a little more into it. So thank you very much. This is the Chatter on 98.3 FM, episode 175, and we're going to close with a prayer.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Glory be to
To
the
the
Father.
Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit,
As
as
it
it
was
was
in
in
the
the
beginning,
beginning,
is
is now,
now,
and
and ever
ever
shall
shall be,
be, world
world without
without
end.
end. Amen.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Tune in again next week. We love you.